O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows here, giving a light for those who long have gone, and guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining on. O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawns. O give us a light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of hope alight, guiding the pilgrim through the night, over the mountain till the break of dawn, and into the light of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawns. Oh, give us a light to light the way into the land. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of hope abreast, for the redeemed, the good and blessed, yonder in glory when the crown is won. For Jesus is now that star divine, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawns. Oh, give us a light to light the way into the beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on.
I'll draw your attention this morning to Acts chapter 6. We'll start reading with verse 1 of Acts chapter 6. And the Word of the Lord reads, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. If you'll remember, 2 weeks ago, I informed y'all that if the Lord would be with us, we had hoped to bring forth several messages upon the office of deacon. And 2 weeks ago, we spoke from the first four verses of this particular chapter where this office was introduced into the scriptures and into the church by the Lord. And I told you then that it was not my intention to speak on it every Sunday. And last Sunday, as you remember, we spoke from Romans chapter 7. And so we didn't visit this particular subject, but it is back on our mind this morning, and we pray it be because the Lord has placed it there. And we are mindful of indeed the types of messages a lot of times that these informative sermons bring about. You know, there's all different types of sermons, if you will. There's the sermon to comfort the needy and to comfort those that are downtrodden. And I believe that's one of the primary functions of the gospel, is to comfort the sinner and informing them that they have a Savior in heaven that not only died and paid for their sins, but is seated at the right hand of God and making intercession for them every day. There's sermons of the necessity to rebuke and to correct. And God forbid that we would ever forsake to do those, even though at times those can not be the more comfortable type of sermons to listen to or to deliver. There's also sermons that are more on the informative basis. In other words, it just relays information from me to y'all, and it doesn't contain a whole lot of either one of the first two. And I understand that these messages upon the office of deacon can sometimes be consumed with just information, and there's not a whole lot of the uplifting comfort that is given at times of other messages in the gospel. I'm aware of that. But it doesn't remove the need for us to be able to investigate and to look at what the scriptures say regarding this topic. And so the reason why I say all that is I want you to pray for me as I try to bring them forth to your attention, and trust that the Lord would add His blessings. And if the comfort, even though the comfort may not be in the same manner that is given in a lot of the other messages, we should be comforted in the fact that we would do things the way in which the Lord would have us to do them. That ought to give us comfort and ought to lift us up, that the Lord has blessed us to be able to see in His Word that there's a proper way to follow through with things in the house of God, and that we would do them in accordance with His will. In the first message, we touched on the need of the office. We touched on the responsibilities of the office and the manner in which this choice was made for these men to fulfill this office that the church stood in need of. And if the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to look at some of the qualifications that these men had, who they chose to fill this office of a deacon. We saw that there was a murmuring among the Grecians that their widows were being neglected at the daily ministration. And the apostles said that it is not meet that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And they told the church, they said, choose you out among you seven men of certain qualifications. Choose these type of people to be able to fulfill this need that has been created in the church, so that the apostles could appoint them over the business of the church. We see, first of all, that they told them to choose you out among you. He says in verse 3, he tells them that, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you. You know, it seems sort of basic sometimes that whenever you consider things in the house of God, that some things would just sort of be understood, and you wouldn't ever think that anybody would think outside of those bounds. You know, this day and time, it shouldn't be real hard for us to see that there are some wild ideas way outside the bounds of what you may think that anybody ever would consider. And I know sometimes that we You know, we may get tired of us mentioning this, you know, I know that that I get tired of seeing it on the news, I can tell you that, but it doesn't take away from the fact that it happens. Is that who would have ever thought that you would need to take up the subject in public of what restroom that a person would go to at a public place? Who would have ever thought that that would even be something that you ever would have to say, that this is right and this is wrong? I mean, there are some things that for all throughout the history of our country that a lot of people have said, this is just sort of understood. Well, this first point that I'm going to make, it may be something that you say, well, Brother Will, that's just sort of understood, but it's necessary for us to know that the Lord provided it in His Word, that it's not just for us to understand. He says it specifically so that we would make a choice according with His will. And He says, make the choice from among you. The first qualification was that the person who was chosen had to be a member of the church. They had to be one that had come forward and that made his public profession of the faith that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he had passed through the waters of baptism, and that he was a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said for them to make the choice from among them. In other words, he didn't tell them to go. You know, there's a lot of business savvy minded people in this world that can handle business. There's no doubt about it. We live in a country that is blessed with an abundance of capable business people. And make no mistake about it, I'm not one that's going to stand up here and speak on the evils of the business people of this world. Because there's not a thing wrong with a man being industrial with his hands and with his mind and being able to run a business. There's nothing wrong with a man earning finances for himself and for his family and for him to be blessed because of the labors that he puts forth. And there's those people that do it are very capable. They're very business-minded people. And this particular office that the Lord had given the church, He gave it to them for what? The purpose of business, whom we may appoint over this business. But the Lord says that this one that must be chosen to be a deacon in the church, he can't be the most capable businessman in this world. In other words, we can't go and say, well, you know, Brother Will, so-and-so took a company. And he took it from whenever it was in the red, and it was way in the red, and they were, you know, the shareholders were trying to pull out left and right, and they were walking away from the table. They didn't even, all they wanted was just to try to pull out what they had in it. They had already lost what they had given, but they just wanted to walk away from what they had. And there's this man in the community that took over this business, and he turned it to the black to the point where they had earned on what they had given some 50 and 75%, and now everybody wants a hand in the game. This is the guy that we want to appoint over this business. He can oversee the business of the church. Well, does he belong to the house of God? Well, if the answer is no, he won't meet the qualification that was laid out here in Acts chapter 6. He says, you choose them from among you. He didn't say go into the community. He said, choose them from among the church. He also told them that the person who was chosen must be a man. He must be a man. And you say, Brother Will, you touched on this a couple of weeks ago. I touched on it, but I don't think I covered it fully. We have in our church here at Macedonia, we have male members that aren't men. They sit over here in the amen corner. A lot of Sundays, they're my amen corner sitting over here. They're male members of the church at Macedonia. And I believe that they are every bit an important member as I am or as any other deacon is here, as any oxen member of this church. I'm not belittling their importance here. I believe that whenever I hear the voices of these young people sing, I believe I'm as close to heaven itself as I'll ever be this side of glory. I love to hear these children sing. And sometimes it may not be in key, it may not be at the same decibel level as the rest of us, but if you're hearing them too much, sing a little louder, and maybe you won't hear them as much. Lift up your voice a little bit louder to the Lord. This is a sign of glory whenever we hear children sing a Zion. Aren't you glad that they're not singing songs out in a room back there somewhere and have been kept to themselves and they're back there working crossword puzzles and doing other things, but they're seated next to their mom and daddy singing praises unto the God of all glory. I'm thankful to belong to a place like that. That was one of the things that I saw in my early days of the church that said, thank God I found this place. I tell you, these little children are handed a song book and they sing the songs of glory, and it's beautiful to me. And I'm not belittling one's presence in the church by saying that they're male members, but they're not men. They're not qualified to be a candidate for choice for this office of deacon, because the scripture says, choose you out 7 men. In other words, men. He says, this office must be fulfilled by one that is a man. He cannot just be a male. He must be a man. I'd also venture to say that not only is it qualified for one to be mature in order to be declared to be a man, but if you'll remember over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where these qualifications are outlined in greater detail, and if the Lord will be with us in further messages, we're going to go and visit the subject over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well. But you know, the scripture tells us there that that man, he must be the husband of one wife, and he must be one that ruleth his children and his own house well. Ruleth. Now, this is so foreign to the world today. There's no doubt about it. You could put this out on the radio program and we wouldn't receive a cent in donations to get back on it another week. I understand that. But if we're preaching to try to gather songs or gather money from the radio, then we've lost our path a long time ago. The scripture says that this person must be a man, and he's a man that ruleth. Now, it doesn't mean that he rules with an iron fist. I'm not telling you that. I'm not telling you that he rules with a thus saith me, and I'm not going to listen to anybody else in the process of doing it, and I'm going to pound on your head, and you're going to listen to what I have to say. That's not at all what I'm saying. But one that is qualified to be a candidate for this office, he does rule. He is the leader in his house. Period. If his children rule him. In other words, if he's one that whenever the children come, then they beckon their daddy, and he does what his children say. And we all know people that do that. You know, it used to be, you know, I had, and I don't mind saying this, if my daddy was here, I'd say it now, I had way too much say-so in my house growing up. And it wasn't because my daddy didn't have the fortitude to say it. It's because whenever I would mention that something needed to be done, they went about it and went to their greatest extent to make sure that every need I had was met. All I had to do was make the request, and it didn't matter who I threw off in the process of doing it, they tended to me. There's another word for that, and it's called spoiled. You know, somebody sent an article to my family this week, and it wanted to know who are the most important children in the house. You know, and immediately our thought automatically goes to our own children, that they're of greater importance than anybody else in the house. Well, you know, if you feed that mindset, then your children grow up thinking that that the world ought to revolve around them, when they ought to see their parents as being more important than them, because then they'll grow up with a mindset of believing that there's others that are just as important as them. This man must be one that has his house under control, and that if his children make a request that is for the betterment of the house of God, then he moves forward with the idea among the church. But the idea that, well, you know, my children say they don't enjoy church anymore. They come and the messages aren't centered towards them. They really can't relate to the pastor anymore. There's just nothing there for them at the church. There's nothing. You know, they like the sing-song hymns a little bit more. We don't call those as much as we call some of those old hymns when we all sing them together in unity. And sing them together in unity. They like to hear a lot of the other ones, and we don't call those very often. He never singles out the children to ask them specific questions. And so they don't feel like they're learning anything. If you take somebody who listens to a child that makes that request, and instead of turning to the child and saying, let me tell you something, son, it's not about you, it's about God at the house of God. And if you're not learning, you need to sit there and listen a little bit more. I need to do better at my house because it's not about you. The scripture says, choose you out among you 7 men. In other words, one that even at the discomfort of telling his own child, it's not about you, son or daughter, it's about God at the house of God, because he's one that rules. He's one that says what needs to be said, regardless of who it needs to be said to. Notice he's not one also that his children ruling. He's also one that's not ruled by his wife. He's one that's not ruled by his children. He's not one that's not ruled by his wife. You see, if he's ruled by some other entity, then that other entity will rule the house of God through this man in this office. He's not ruled by his wife. He's one that rules his own house. And even though he takes the input from others, and again, I'm not saying that this man has to rule with an iron fist. I'm not telling him not to go home and in prayer consider the decisions to be made in the office. But if a man cannot speak until he's been given liberty by his wife and been told what to say by his wife, he's not a candidate for this office. And I can't be any more straightforward about it. You know, some of these things that I said, did I say that they have a tendency to make us feel a little bit uncomfortable? Because that's not what our natural ears want to hear. But that is the truth according to this word. And if I'm wrong about it, you correct me about it. But a man that cannot rule, a man that cannot have his house in order, and one that cannot have the attention of those within his house, he'll never gain the respect that's necessary for this particular office at the house of the living God. He says, seven men of honest report. You know, Sometimes we hesitate to, well, I'll save it because I believe I've made the point. But this person must be a man. He must be one from among the congregation. He must be a man. He must be willing to be, if he's the ruler of his own house, and he rules his own house well, and his children have respect for him. His children listen to him. His wife listens to him. You know, Lot would not be a good example for a deacon at the Lord's house. I know I've given this example a multitude of times, but it matches. Old Lot was a child of God. We know he was, because the things in which he witnessed in Sodom, they vexed his righteous soul. But he didn't have the respect and the attention of his wife and children. Man, I'm not telling you that the man is not a child of God. The only thing I'm telling you is that he must be living a life that his children and that his wife would take attention to, and that they would respect him. And if he has that respect within his own house, that respect will transfer to the house of God. They must be one from among them. They must be a man. He also says that they must be of an honest report. That's the next qualification of this man, these men that were to fulfill this office, is that they must be ones of an honest report. A report is a chronicling of an event. I thought about this as I was in prayer over this particular subject and of this description that is given here of these men, because I had to have a report this week filled out on me. I was involved in an accident on the exit 296, the overpass out there. I was talking to Brother Bruce and Sister Patty's son-in-law on the phone, having my weekly conversation and talking about things of Zion like we discuss once a week usually. And there I was sitting there waiting on the light to turn green, and I was the third car back. And this was going to be one of the first afternoons in a long time that I was going to be able to just get home in the afternoon and enjoy an afternoon out there in the yard with the youngins. And I know some of you with children as young as mine don't take it for granted when they get involved with stuff. There's always something going on in the afternoon. And boy, you miss those afternoons of just getting to go home and just get barefooted in the yard and just run around and have a good time. And go in around dark and get you something to eat and enjoy a few minutes before you go to bed. But this was going to be an opportunity for me to get to do that. And there I was sitting there, and the next thing I knew, right in the back of me, you know, just nailed me. And to my surprise, I thankfully had my foot on the brake. And after the accident happened, I looked, and you know, that car began to push me, because instead of hitting the brake, she hit the gas, and there was smoke billowing out from her vehicle. And you know, it was just, she was about to push me into the car in front of me. And I knew that it probably didn't do much to my vehicle because of the trailer hitch on there, but I pulled over, and sure enough, it ate her lunch on the front. It didn't do a thing to mine, but it tore her bumper all to pieces. And we pulled over, and we commenced to wait for about 45 minutes before a state patrolman ever got there, and he filled out an accident report. He filled out a chronicling of the events that took place. And I had to do an open records request to get a copy of it a few days after the accident. But it was a report. That's what a report is. He chronicled the events of the accident as I gave them to him and as she gave them to him. They were in unity. There was no reason to have any other witnesses because those two witnesses agreed. She confessed, yes, I ran into the back of him. Yes, that is the reason why my front end is torn up. It was a report of what had happened. And you say, Brother Will, why did you go into detail about an accident report? It's because whenever you consider that this man, he must have an honest report. He must have the time among you to even develop a report among the church of the living God. In other words, he must be among the church long enough to even have this particular chronicling of events. This is not an office for one that just came among the people of God because they don't even have time to even give the chronicling of the events of him being among them. But those that have been among them for a period of time, they can observe this man's actions. How many times have you ever heard, this is a good boy, and he's got all the makings for a good deacon one day? So we're going to ordain him now and let him grow into the office. How many times have you ever heard that? I know I'm not the only one that's heard it. Is this boy, he's got all the makings for one. He ain't quite there yet. But I'm afraid if we don't go ahead and ordain him, somebody's going to slip him out from under us. And he's going to go somewhere else. I've heard it. And I know I'm not the only one who has. The Lord doesn't leave those doors open for our discretion. He says, this man must have already been doing these things because it is a chronicling of events. He's already got the history among the people. This is a report. This is something that has been recorded in the observation. It doesn't have to be written. We don't report the good events of folks in the church. You know, we don't, you know, I don't stand back there and say, well, so-and-so got here to church on time. Let's write it down today. So-and-so brought three casseroles instead of two, so we're going to make sure we chronicle their good works for today. So-and-so cleaned the bathroom, so we're going to chronicle their works for today, and we're going to make sure we keep a written record. That's not what I'm saying. But the report is observed in the minds and in the eyes of the saints of God, and they've seen that this person already does these things, and his report is one of honesty. It's one of honesty. You know, going all the way back to the days of the law, you know, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. If you look in the Proverbs chapter 6 of things that the Lord hates and seven that are an abomination unto him, what is one of the things that the Lord hates? It's a lying tongue. And why is it necessary for the man that occupies this office and that is chosen to be in this office? Be honest. He's one that's handling finances from the church. You know, he handles the affairs and the finances of the church. You know, I grew up in a deacon's home. And I know we didn't belong to the Lord's church then, and my daddy thankfully does now, and he's a deacon in the Lord's church. But every Sunday when we left, there was a money bag that went home with us. And there was a rule in that house. And it didn't matter if it was just to make change or anything else. You didn't touch that money bag in that house. That belonged to him. That was his. And that was his responsibility to look over. It was not even the drawer that it was in was not even to be visited. That was his responsibility. It was something that he, at the church that we belonged to, had been given the responsibility to oversee those finances. This must be an honest man. He can't be one that's, you know, I saw in the local paper not too long ago where there was a gentleman that was charged as a homeowner, as the president of the homeowners association with stealing, I believe it was in the six-figure sums of money from the homeowners association. I remember thinking that homeowners association must be a lot more padded than the one that I belong to over in Lawrenceville because it never saw that much in it. Man, you know, it stayed down in the five digits, and we had to pretty much go knocking on doors to try to collect to even get it where it was. But, you know, this man had, if someone has that sort of record about them, and that is that they cannot control themselves around finances, they cannot be the one chosen for this office. He's one that must have an honest report One that has dwelt not only honesty with his dealings with finances, but honesty in his speech with the people. And he's one that hasn't deceitfully used words among the people, but has dealt honestly among them. This person must come from among them. It must be a man. It must be a man of honest report. He must be one that is full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. You know, if you'll remember, and I remember trying to preach it. I remember the Sunday I tried to preach it. I tried to preach fourth Sunday in April of last year on the man named Stephen. And it was a man full. And I touched on things that the Scripture showed that Stephen was full of. And a lot of these things that we go through here will probably be a repeat from that particular message. But I think it's necessary to make mention of in light of this particular office. He's a man. These men had to be full of the Holy Ghost. If have made a public profession of our faith at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, we've made a profession that Jesus is our Savior, and that we believe that we're, in doing so, that we're born again of the Holy Spirit, that we're born again of God. And if we believe the truth, and I trust that we do if we've made that public profession, is that the Holy Ghost came and gave us life by no act of our own, but by the free and sovereign grace of Almighty God. So we've been born again of the Holy Ghost. You know, first of all, as we see this particular characteristic of the man, I believe it's important for us to see that I don't think that the Lord is telling us that this man must be born again in order to be the among the ones chosen to this particular office. And the reason why is, if we're considering this person for the office of a deacon, I hope that we've moved long past having a concern in our mind as to whether or not they've been born again by God and whether or not they're a child of God. I think that you ought to sort of be beyond that. And so I don't think he's telling us here that this man has to be born again. I think that's a discernment that you make back whenever you consider the qualifications to be among you. If you haven't seen the fruit of the Spirit come forth from the person, he ought not to be a member of the church because he should have never passed through the waters of baptism in the first place. So what are we talking about whenever we consider that this man must be full of the Holy Ghost? Well, I believe the best dictionary is the scripture. Best scriptural dictionary is the scripture itself. Let's look at some instances in the book of Acts when the Holy Ghost was given unto the children of the church then at that time. Go with me back to Acts chapter 2, first of all. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. And we understand that whenever the Apostle Peter preached that day, and I always appreciate in verse 14 of the need for the ministry, this defends the need of the ministry to stand together. And whenever the ministry is not together, the reason why a lot of times you have chaos in Zion, but Peter standing up with the 11, they all stood together. They could all commend one another in the work that was being done. And the Apostle Peter stood, but he stood with the 11. The 11 stood behind him in what he was doing. There weren't any of them questioning. I don't know if we need to preach this day. I don't know if I'm going to recognize that the Apostle Peter's the man to do the job or not, so I'm going to have a seat. No, he stood with the 11. In other words, they stood together. And look at the Lord's blessings upon what they did. They stood together. And the scripture says that he preached unto them. And as you come down in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, that when those that heard him preach heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They knew that this message that they had heard had moved them. And that these words that were spoken unto them were not just the audible words that they had heard in their ears, but there was something spiritual about the things that this man said, and it touched a place deep down in their heart. You know, that's the difference between lecturing and preaching the gospel. Is lecturing is just words, and they'll connect to your ears, and you can understand them, and you can believe that they're true. But whenever you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something that permeates a little deeper down into the soul, and it touches the heart of the child of God. And they want to know, if He's done this for me, what do I need to do? And that's exactly what they asked them. It says in verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent." Acknowledge that you're a sinner. That's it. Repent. "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, if the only context of the gift of the Holy Ghost is the new birth, then you got to believe that the new birth comes after you repent of your sins and after you are baptized, because that is what He said was necessary in order to receive this gift of the Holy Ghost. Go over with me to Acts chapter 5. Keep that in mind. If that's the only context of the gift of the Holy Ghost, and that is that it comes only in one form, and that is in the new birth, then every one of us need to believe in gospel regeneration today. Every one of us need to believe that upon hearing the gospel, that the child of God must accept the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sins and be baptized in order to be born again. But praise be unto the Lord that we're going to show you that that's not the case. He says in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, he says, let's start reading in verse 29. Remember, this is the place where the apostles have been imprisoned for preaching the truth. And Peter stands and answers the response of these men to have told them to no longer preach and to do as they have done. He says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." So there's another qualification. So we've got that you've got to hear the gospel, you've got to repent, you've got to be baptized, and you've got to obey. If I haven't made the point yet, this gift of the Holy Ghost that is given to us, that this means men must be full of, is not just referring to the new birth. Let's go one more place to Acts chapter 10. This is the account of a man named Cornelius and those within his house. He's a man who the Scripture has told us was a devout man. Cornelius being a devout man. This was before the Apostle Peter ever came to him with the gospel truth, meaning he was one that had deep spiritual convictions. That's what a person who's devout has. He has deep spiritual convictions. Cornelius had deep spiritual convictions before the Apostle Peter brought the gospel to him. He was one that gave much alms to the people. In other words, he was one that had a concern for those that were in need even before the gospel got to him. He was one that also, the Scripture says, feared God with all his house. And fearing God with all his house, whenever we read in Romans chapter 3 that there is no fear of God before their eyes, and speaking of the natural man, if he feared God with all his house, it shows that he was already born again. He was one that prayed unto God always. He was already praying unto God. This man already had life, but what he didn't have was the truth, and the Lord sent him one who could give this man who had life the truth, and sent Peter down there to preach to him. The Scripture says that Peter went up whenever the angel came to Cornelius and told him to send to the house of Simon the tanner and to go and to ask for one named Simon Peter and to have him come and visit him in Joppa. Now, excuse me, Joppa was where Simon the tanner's house was, to have him come to the house of Cornelius and visit him. We, of course, remember that Peter was on the housetop, was on the rooftop. And the Scripture says that the Lord visited him in a vision. And whenever he saw all manner of beasts and whether they were clean or unclean, and he told him to rise, Peter, kill and eat, Peter said that he wouldn't touch those unclean things. And the Lord reminded him that that which God has cleansed, call not thou common. In other words, Cornelius may be a Gentile, and you may have been taught by your fathers that you're not supposed to go anywhere near these manner of men, and rightfully so, in accordance with the Old Testament law, but no more, because he was about to graft the Gentiles into the truth. And what he reminded Cornelius of is, if they've been cleansed by God, they're not common anymore. They've been cleansed with the spiritual cleansing of the new birth. They've been removed, if you will, from the list of the unclean. And the scripture says that Simon, that the apostle Peter, that he took with him men from Joppa, and he went down to the house of Cornelius, and there Cornelius had made a great gathering of all his friends in his house, and the scripture says that the apostle Peter preached to him there. I tell you, Peter had some fruits of his ministry, did he not? He's preached on the day of Pentecost. He's the one that the Lord has brought here to the house of Cornelius. And the scripture tells us down in verse 44 that while Peter yet spake these things, these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. I tell you, if this is the new birth, and I hope I've made the point, if this is a new birth, then we've got to preach. They got to hear the audible gospel in order for the Holy Ghost to fall on them. We don't believe that. The scripture wouldn't tell us that that is true. But there are some things that come with gospel obedience. And that is that where the gospel is preached and where the hearers thereof are obedient unto the things in which they have heard, there's a fellowship with God that cannot be enjoyed outside of the bounds and parameters of that institution. That is gospel truth, and that is fellowship with God. What is the Holy Ghost? It's the person, the third person in the Godhead. It is God. And there is fellowship with the Holy Ghost whenever we do what? Whenever we repent. Whenever we're baptized, whenever we're blessed to hear the gospel truth, when we obey in accordance with Acts chapter 5, whenever we hear that truth, there's fellowship with God that cannot be had outside of those bounds. And the man that is considered for the office of the gospel, he must be full of that fellowship. In other words, he must thrive on it. He's got to live on it. He's not one that can go without it. You know, there are ones that can take it or leave it. I'll be here if I can. If I ain't got time that day, I just don't have time to fool with it today. But these ones that are considered for this office is ones that said, I'm full of this. I want to be there. I want to witness once again the mighty power of God among the people of God in this world. I want to see those things. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I enjoy it. It's not a burden to you. You know, if church ever becomes a burden to you, you know, the first thing you need to do is talk to the Lord. The second thing you need to do is talk to the man that's trying to preach to you and trying to be your friend from the pulpit. You need to get it worked out, because you're headed in a path that is going to go for demise in your life and your walk with the Lord. But this one that is considered for this office, he says he's full of the Holy Ghost. Stephen said, oh, I enjoy this. I tell you, I enjoy church. I enjoy it. Whenever I took them down there last weekend to worship in Flomington, Alabama, and to be with those saints down there, I tell you, all I could think about all the way home was, oh, how precious this is, that you can arise and you can drive so far from home. And boy, we was a long way away from home. And sometimes you don't realize how far you are away until you drive to get back. Don't seem like so far going down there, because the excitement of what you're going to see is just consuming your mind. Never seen this part of the country before, I thought, until I realized we had been down through there to go to the beach before. But you know, whenever we were down there, whenever we were among the people of God, and yeah, it was an older congregation by all characterizations of the world today, but I tell you, the countenance on their face made them just as sweet as any youthful child that you'll see today. They rejoiced in the things of God. They sang in unity whenever they had their song service. They hugged one another. They loved one another. They had a genuine concern of the welfare for one another. And they loved God. And I tell you, whenever you see that among the people of God, there's nothing sweeter to be among. And those that love it are full of the Holy Ghost. Those that could take it or leave it, I'm telling you, those are not the ones you want. Because whenever you've got the take it or leave it crowd, those are going to be the attitudes that permeate among the people of God. And whenever that permeates among the people of God, that creates a loathsome and a slothful attitude among the saints. But I tell you, whenever they see those that love the truth and that rejoice in it, I tell you, You know, you see the result of what took place. The scripture says that whenever they gave this particular charge to make this choice, this one that was full of the Holy Ghost, these seven were chosen that met these qualifications. The saying pleased the whole multitude. And look at what the result was down at the bottom. It says in verse 7, and the word of God increased. So that means that they wrote new Bibles, didn't it? They just took some things out of the Bible and added to them as they needed to. Isn't that what that's saying? Not a bit. I'm making sure I still got your attention. It meant that the preached word of God increased in their hearts and in their minds. I tell you, they were being taken care of on the servitude attitude, on the servitude side, and those tables were being served as they needed to be done. And the word of God increased because the man was able to spend the time that was necessary in order to edify the sheep, in order to lift them up. And the scripture says, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know, whenever you consider these qualifications and you put them forth and you do it the Lord's way, I believe that's what the result is. Two more. And I got my eye on the clock. It says he's not only full of the Holy Ghost, it says he's full of wisdom. The man that is a deacon not only must be one that's from among the church, he's a man, he's got an honest report, he's full of the Holy Ghost, which is the fellowship with the Lord in the gospel, and he loves it. He's one that's full of wisdom. It says full of Holy Ghost and wisdom. It doesn't say full of Holy Ghost and wise. It says full of Holy Ghost and wisdom. So the full of describes Holy Ghost and it describes wisdom. He's full of wisdom. Not only from the discretion that's necessary in order to make decisions in the office, but he's also full of the wisdom of the Scriptures. Now, if you'll remember what follows this event of Stephen being one of the ones that's chosen, is Stephen is challenged according to his faith. Because that's going to be the last one we look at, is he must be full of faith. He's challenged about his faith. And whenever he stands to speak in defense of what he believes, that man recollects Scripture. And he begins to speak and he recollects Scripture. Now you say, Brother Will, does that mean that the deacon's supposed to be able to preach like Stephen? That's not what I'm saying. But it does show us that Stephen was familiar with Scripture. I believe that deacons should. And I believe the two that we currently have are capable and do this. And I think that any other choice should also be made in accordance with this. And that is that they can take those articles of faith that are on that wall back there and they can defend them with this word that we have open before us today. They have wisdom in accordance with the Scriptures. They know what they believe and they can defend it. See, a minister of the gospel is not only supposed to be able to defend it, he's supposed to be able to teach it. That is the difference between a deacon and a minister. A minister should be able to defend it and teach it, apt to teach. That is not one of the requirements of the deacon, but the deacon should be able to defend what he believes. And that's what Stephen did whenever he spoke these words, is he defended what he believed. You know, I believe defense is more than just going to the Word and just reading the Word. You know, it's not real hard for people to make tabs in their Bibles. And whenever somebody says that we believe that they're in the Father and in the Son and the Holy Ghost, and these are not three gods but yet one God, anybody can make a tab in the Bible and just go to 1 John 5 and 7 and read it. Anybody can do that. But the deacon ought to be able to defend it using that text and showing what the word is, what these three, and that these three are one, and that there are yet not three gods, but one God. A deacon should be able to do that. A deacon should be able to take the article of faith that shows us that we believe that man by nature, I can't quote it, but basically saying that man by nature is corrupt and that is unable to come to God in and of himself, should be able to go to Romans chapter 3 and to John chapter 6 and be able to show these things to defend them. You know, that's the reason why whenever an ordination service takes place, what is one of the parts of it is that one of the ministers on the presbytery questions the candidate to make sure that he can defend what he says he believes. This man, Stephen, was full of wisdom. He had wisdom, I believe, beyond just the Scriptures. I believe he had wisdom in discretionary matters regarding the church. I believe that he was able... that these seven were able to fulfill these qualifications in accordance with the will of God. He was a man that was full of faith. It says down in verse 5, saying, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Now notice that full of faith didn't describe all of them. It didn't describe all of them, but it described him specifically. If you'll remember, towards the end of Acts chapter 7, it describes Stephen as being a man full of the Holy Ghost, but it describes him here as being specifically a man full of faith. And that is that he was full of confidence in an almighty God, to the point that he was willing to defend to death what he believed. You know, we've been rocked and cradled in the comfort of a country that has protected our freedom to believe what we believe the Scriptures to teach. And I want to defend that freedom. If called upon, I'd fight for it. And I believe other men of this congregation would too, that if called upon. I think they've moved beyond calling on 36-year-olds that need to lose a little weight. I think there's some more capable younger men that they'll probably call first. But I don't think I'm the only one that would say that if the necessity arose, that there's a lot of freedoms I'm appreciative for that our country has. But you make no mistake about it, what you enjoy this morning is something that is particularly special that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has not enjoyed down through the ages. And that is the freedom to assemble and to worship God in accordance with our own consciences. In other words, we believe that Scripture says do it this way, and the government cannot interfere with our privilege to be able to gather together and do it. Stephen didn't live in such a time. And whenever he was challenged according to his faith of the truth about who Jesus Christ was and about what he accomplished, go read Acts chapter 7 and tell me that Stephen didn't believe the same things that we try to preach and confess today. He plainly taught them using the Old Testament. He plainly taught that the Lord Jesus Christ was to come and to save and to deliver. He plainly taught that Moses was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, and that he, as he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, so did Jesus deliver his children through the bondage of sin. He delivered them from that. He preached it. He didn't preach that he left any behind in Egypt, I can tell you that. He preached deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also through the type and shadow of Moses in the Old Testament. Stephen believed it. And he was willing to die for it. This man was full of faith to the point that even if it came to it, he said, I'll die defending what the Scriptures teach me about this man named Jesus Christ. You know, I believe there's a lot of people that enjoy the church today. They enjoy it. They support the church. But if you came right down to it, that's a question that ought to be asked of the man that is going to occupy that office. Are you willing to die for your belief in the truth? Because the time may come. You know, we raise our children. I believe it's every bit worth to raise your children to be obedient to the truth, no matter what the circumstances may be. But it's humbling to think that this country could get to the point where they are killed for their faith, where their life is taken. And you say, Brother Will, are you still going to teach it to them? You better believe I am. Because I don't know of anything more worthy to die of. I don't believe in a disease that's more worthy to take our life. I don't believe in a more worthy cause than to die defending the truth that God has given us in His Word. Are you willing to do it? Because this man was full of faith, and he did. The Scripture says that he, as he spoke these things, and as he professed these things and taught Jesus Christ from the Old Testament, that they stoned him to death. He had his life taken for him because he was full of faith. I tell you, you know, I don't believe a man's going to have his life taken if he's questionable about what's over on the other side. Do you? I think he believed the truth about what he had awaiting for him over on the other side. And because he believed that Jesus had delivered him from the wrath to come and had secured a place in heaven for him, I believe he was willing to endure the very death that he did, and that many other of the saints during this time did, and that many other saints down through the ages have done as well. There's been a lot of blood shed, never by the sheep, You ever notice that? That's a characteristic of the church down through the ages. You can distinguish between the true church and the others by the ones that were doing the shedding of the blood. The true church never did the shedding of the blood. They were the ones that were slain for the truth. But there have been many, many of those that would desire to tell you that they are the true church, that have done the slaying and that have taken the lives of those precious saints, that refuse to compromise the definition of baptism, that refuse to compromise the subject of a three-in-one Godhead, that refuse to compromise what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross at Calvary. They would not compromise, and they lost their life for it. Trace it all the way back to John the Baptist. These people are full of faith. They're full of the Holy Ghost. They're men of an honest report. They're men, and they're taken out from among the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a very important office that God has given us in the church. May the Lord bless us to see it for the importance that it is. May the Lord bless us in our choice of the one for it. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
When I've been